Let all the people say amen. Oh, now everybody say amen this morning. I said let all, I didn't say let few say amen. Thank you, praise team, for leading us into worship. We want to thank God this morning for another grace, another mercy. As we continue with our series, turning into your Bible, the book of Romans chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 25. That was beautifully read by Deacon Moses. Before we go, let us look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord. We come uniting our hearts this morning that you would just speak to us from your word. Fill our hearts, Holy Spirit, to learn of the love that you share for us and the opportunity we now have to be called your children. We stand behind you, Lord, and you speak, and let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We continue with our series, A Well-Constructed Faith, and today we want to talk about Paul's letter from chapter 7 of Romans. We want to look at the law and our struggle with sin. Don't we struggle with sin every day? If you're not, let me see your hand. We all struggle with sin. And today we want to look at Paul's approach and what he went through and how he was able, even as an apostle, to tell us his personal experience. So, and before we go forward, I said, don't we have, as Christian, we have been free from the power of sin, and often find the powerful influence of sin still difficult to overcome? Sin is so powerful that it's very just difficult to overcome. But let us look into God's word and find out how we can make it through. For our eternal truth, we said, knowing the law does not make anyone holier. You can know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't make you holy. Right? Oh, you ain't believe it with me. Because of what? Our sinful nature. Right? We will continue to struggle with sin. So what we need to do is we must recognize our natural inability to do right and find deliverance only through faith in Christ Jesus, and allow us to be led by the Holy Spirit in righteousness. So quickly, let us look at a couple of things. I almost got tempted to look at my phone, but my time. But I remember Joyce Depp said we shouldn't be looking at our time when we're preaching, right? Those of you who were here yesterday, you know, that was one of my experiences with the late Joyce Depp. I went to visit her at the hospital, and after having one or two conversations, and then she said, Pastor, you and Pastor Gary, you don't look at your time when you're preaching. Jeff, keep preaching. So sometimes we get tempted to look at the time. She said, just keep preaching. So I'm not going to look at my time. Whatever the Holy Spirit leads me, we're going to go along. Amen? But first of all, I want us to look at a couple of things, and we want to start with the law, the condemnation of the law from Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. And what happened is that we see how the law is revealed, that law reveals sin, right? And not only that, the law exposes our inability to keep it, no matter how we go through the scripture. One common example is Nicodemus. He knew the scripture, he knew the law, but he was finding it difficult when Christ told him, you got to be born again, my man, before you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean? Do I go back into my mother's womb? He didn't understand. He couldn't find a clue as to this is a religious leader who came at night to Jesus to inquire of Jesus. But we're not talking about Nicodemus this morning. We are talking about Paul. Amen? So help me. So the first thing we want to look at, the law reveals sin. Now, Paul says in verse 13, he said, has then what is good become death to me? That's the first question that he posed to us. In a sense, Paul has established the fact that the law is holy, just, and good. Now he asks the question that's certainly going to be on the mind of his readers and perhaps the mind of every one of us here this morning. How can the law that is good, how does it produce death in me? How can something be good and produce death? How does a good thing produce bad thing? That was Paul when he made that remark. He said, certainly, no. In a lot of part of the verse, he said, certainly not, by no means. And it kind of, what Paul is saying, the law is right. The law is righteous. The law is holy, good. But this is what Paul meant. He said, yet it is through the law that he is made aware of his sin. So that's the good part of the law. The law is good, but the law also makes him to be aware of his sin, of his desire to sin, of his desire of living in sin. So he said, no, the law by no means in a lot of verses, he said, into that what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So that sin can be exceedingly sinful. God gave the law to reveal his holy standard. Now, if we go back in the book of Genesis, or before going back into the book of Genesis, when God gave the law, it was to set a holy standard that his people should follow. And that law was to show them their sinful ways, that they will become, if they broke any of the law, they will see that they are sinning against God. The law was good, that it produces death. How? And we see that in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says that the soul that sinned shall what? Die. So the law will result into death. And we see in the book of Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God told Adam and Eve, in fact, after he created everything, he said, Adam, of this garden, you may eat any of this tree. But he says in verse 17, he said, but of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, you shall not eat. That was the law God gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The tree of knowledge, good and evil, you shall not eat. And he says that, for the day you eat, you shall surely die. So what happened? Adam and Eve chose death. The opportunity was given for them to live, to choose life over death. Life in God, but instead, they chose death by eating of the fruit that God told them not to eat. They had a choice to listen to God. They had a choice to obey God. But they choose death instead of life. And this is why Paul says, the Lord is good, right? But there are choices we make. The choice that Adam and Eve made was sin and death. They chose to sin, and because of sin, it leads to death. And that's, if we go on, if we choose to continue sinning, we're going to die in our sin. So Paul says, he says, certainly not. By no means. Now, he didn't kind of play on it to say, when he asked the question, has then what is good become death to me? He didn't come up to say, you know, probably it could be, maybe not. He didn't kind of make it look good for us to kind of play on it. Instead, he was straightforward, and he said, no, it is not. And so Paul, he followed up the answer with a reason behind it. He said, he personified sins and said that once we kind of follow sin, sin will produce death. And that which will go through the law, thereby providing death for all mankind. In other words, when the law came, it came to expose the sinful nature of man. But it also did something. Not only that, it created a desire to sin more. It created a desire to sin more. And instead of man being more careful, it makes them just want to sin. Rather than seeing the law, which brings death, Paul shows us clearly that our sin also does. Now, Jesus sees on that in the book of Matthew chapter 5, right? And he says, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be judged. And then he said, but I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. Whoever insults a brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hellfire. And he didn't stop there. He went on, he said, you have heard I said, you shall not commit adultery. In verse 28, he said, but I said to you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already what? Committed adultery in his heart. Here's the point. Paul reveals that sin kind of preserves and goes beyond just simply action, but from the heart to the eyes. From the eyes to the heart. That's how quickly sin takes control of us. But at the end of it, Paul kind of leads us to another point that this part of it, the only way we can overcome, we need Jesus. That's the only solution. We need Jesus in order to overcome our sinful nature. Because we cannot carry on by ourselves. We cannot succeed by ourselves. He went on in our next point. The Lord exposed our inability to keep it. He says in there, he said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Don't we experience that sometimes? Every one of us here can kind of relate to what Paul is saying here. Now, some theologians kind of believe that Paul was referring to himself not as a mature believer, either as a Paul who was not a Christian, or Paul who is now a Christian. So there's the debate, there's this ongoing thought that people believe Paul was not speaking as a mature Christian. Others interpret in two ways and said, but Paul, yes, for me, yes, my argument. All of the arguments are good, right? But in the end, they each end to the same point that Paul is pointing to a new and better life growing in Christ Jesus. So, Paul is referring to himself as he currently writes, as a mature listener and a mature believer. He's not speaking as the Paul who was a Jew who persecuted believers, no. Now, there are a couple of things I want to mention then. How do I know? If we went back to verse 13, Paul changed in the very tense. In verse 13 there, he says, if you are there, Chris, can you take me back to first two slides quickly? One more. Oh, go back. Sorry. Yeah. In there he said, certainly not, but seeing that my appear was producing in me through what is good, that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And when he says, in the next verse, he says, has then what good has become sinful to me? And let's go to the next slide quickly. Here you are. In verse 14 there. Now Paul said, but I am. So in a sense, Paul was not referring to the Paul who was not a Christian. So he said, I am carnal. And then in verse 15, he said, what I am doing. So that's a present tense. He's speaking of what he's going through now. So that tells us that Paul was not speaking about his situation when he was an unbeliever. He was speaking about this situation even as a believer who was rescued, who was saved when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. So help us to go to back to my point. And not only that, in verse 15, we see Paul talk about love for scripture and hatred to personal sin. His desire for the law, his desire for God, and his struggle with personal sin in verse 15. And even in verse 24, as we're going to see later, Paul gave thanks to God for deliverance. So, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul also talked about the increasing awareness of personal sin. Now, a sinner will not continue to talk about his sinful nature. No. A sinner will not continue to strive towards perfection. No. He's living in sin until he can encounter the Holy Spirit, until he can encounter Jesus Christ and accept Christ as his Lord and Savior, he will have no desire to pursue holiness towards God. So in a sense that Paul was already saved, even though he saved, but he continued to struggle with sin. So it tells us that this man struggled with sin even as a saved and born again believer. So that leads us to our second point. After Paul has said all of these things that he wanted to do this, but he struggled. He wanted to do the other thing, but he cannot do it. It's wrong that he don't want to do. He keeps doing it. So it tells us there is conflict within. We have conflict with ourselves, right? We struggle. We have conflict within ourselves, and we fight with ourselves. We battle with ourselves because of certain circumstances. And why? We want to look at a couple of things. The desire for good and the reality of sin. It causes us to struggle. And not only that, acknowledging the weakness of the flesh. So quickly help us. So let's see in verse 15 there. It says, Paul said, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. In verse 16, he said, if then I do what I will not do to do, if I do not, there's too much do in there. He said, in verse 16, he said, if then I do what I will not to do, I told you, I agree with the Lord that it is good. And then in verse 17 again, he said, but now it is no longer I who I. Oh, yeah, help me to say that, dude. I don't want to say it too much. But it's what? Sin that dwells in me. He's struggling with the flesh and the spirit. And somebody says, sometimes you want to do something, and say, my other heart told me not to do it. And my other heart, I don't know, I'm in a heart with God. We have some doctors in the house. Can you just tell us? But there is battle within to do right and to do wrong. And the flesh wants to take control to allow us to do the wrong thing that we don't want to do. And that's exactly what Paul is kind of trying to tell us here. The inner struggle. Every Christian fights a great battle within. If you haven't fought a battle within, if you're not fighting a battle within, then tell me so I can come and sit at your feet so I can be able to know how you get it through. But there is even more constant opponent that establish a freehold inside of every believer, and that is our sinful nature. Our sinful nature, it involves us in a relentless battle between our new man and our old man, our new way of life and our sinful way of life. Sometimes you be redeemed from this addiction. And that old way of addicting to things wants to take you back, even though you are saved. You know, I had a pastor back home. He says, when you see a lady pass, when you look one time, that's not a sin. But if you turn around to look two times, man, you sin. So as often as someone going to pass, you're going to turn and look. But don't look again. But that's a sinful nature of man. Because the eyes will tell you it's good. What happened in the Garden of Eden? When God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit, when Satan brought the fruit, he said, look, what does it say? And he said, look what? Pleasing in the eyes. The eyes will deceive you that it looks good. Don't worry about what's going to happen. Do it now. Enjoy yourself. But guess what? You are being misled by just allowing the old man to take you back to the old ways. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. He said, what I hate is what I do. And because of that nature of sin, in a passage, Romans chapter 17, verse 5 to 10, it gives up the first-hand account of battle between two nature and the sinful flesh within Paul's life. Paul's own life, kind of, he demonstrated that this struggle with our sinful flesh never goes away. We'll continue to struggle. We'll continue to battle with our inner self. Because why? From the day Adam is sin, we inherit a sinful nature. And we will continue to struggle with sin each day. But Paul, fight for holiness. Just as you and I. We must take action to counter over our body. Right? To suppress. Paul said, we need to suppress this body. Put it under submission. Even though the desire is there. But we need to suppress it and allow the Holy Spirit to prevail in our lives. We lie. We cheat. We get angry. We envy. We covet what others have. We what he thinks he are, or he is, or she is, or because she gets, he has that car, or this, or that beautiful house. We judge each other, and we are so prideful. We take pride in ourselves. We lost our minds. But this is what Paul says. We are to overcome the things of this world that will try to suppress us. And those are things that we struggle within. We struggle because of our sinful nature. But guess what? We have a God who forgives us
through Christ Jesus. And we are broken by our nature, but guess what? He still loves us. These events may break you apart. It may be confusing, but Paul's intention is to point us back to Christ Jesus, that we can only make it through him. Look at our next point, acknowledging the weakness of the flesh. Paul acknowledged the weakness of the flesh in verse 18 to 20. That he said, "For I know that in me," he's talking about his flesh, he said, "nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I what?" No, yeah, help me. I don't want to say the do it to me. "But what is good, our do not find." He went and he said, "For the good that I will to what? Do, I do not," another what? "Do." But he said something that he said, it's the evil. It's the evil I will not to do that I practice. Isn't that complicated? The evil that you won't want to do is why you keep practicing, keep practicing, you keep doing the same old thing. And then you go and say, "Father, forgive me." And then you go back again and do the same. "So, Father, you know I'm just a human. I'm just a man. Father, forgive me." And then we go back and do the same old thing. Lord, have mercy. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse 20, he said, "Now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who what? Do it, but what? Sin that dwells in me." See how sin is powerful? And Jesus forgives us of our sins. Our present, our past, future sin, he forgave us when he died on the cross. But yet we still continue to struggle with the power, with the influence of sin. You see, here's the thing I want us to understand. Sin does not have dominion over our lives. But sin has the power to influence our life. And so this is the point that we need to understand, that the one that has dominion over our life is Christ Jesus. We need to surrender to him, because when we surrender to him, we will be able to overcome the influence of sin in our lives. Amen. And that's what Paul is leading us to. Sin does not have dominion, but it has the power to influence us to sin. It has the power to cause us to hate each other. It has the power to cause us to gossip about each other. It has the power to cause us to envy one another. It has the power to bring pride in us. But it doesn't have dominion over us. And that's why Paul is telling us, the flesh is the old nature, right? And it's contrary to the new nature, which is the new me. When I accept Christ, it's the newborn child when I came to know God as my personal Savior. And that's why Paul said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." That is the flesh. He speaks with absolute certainty that there is no way something good dwells in me, but only sin that dwells in my flesh. His flesh, Paul's flesh, our flesh, is completely opposing to everything that is holy, to everything that is good, to everything that God forbids us not to do. And guess what? This is how David was still able to commit adultery. This is how Abraham could lie. This is how Moses could commit murder. This is how Peter could deny Jesus. And guess what? In the book of Acts, this is how Ananias and Sapphira, even in service, they lie. When the apostle asked them, "Is this all you brought, your property you sold and bring to the house?" "Oh, yes." I don't know why they were thinking, when they heard how the Spirit of God was moving, and you go stand and service is going on, God is moving powerfully, and you go stand and lie? But that's the influence of sin. That's how sin influences us. So Paul writes in verse 19, he says, "For the good that I want to do, I do not, but I practice the very evil that I want to do." You see, as a believer, Paul has new wants. He has new desire. He has new affection. He has new form of manner of life, a holy and godly life. But yet he does not always do what he wants to do. In his heart, there is still evil plowing within him. There is still a capacity in him that wants to do evil. That's how the flesh is weak. And Paul acknowledging the weakness of the flesh wants you to do things that you, again, this evil that continues. Paul is not dominant, but he kind of reinforced the power that there is power in God when we surrender to him. Paul writes that if I am doing that very thing that I don't want to do, he said, I am no longer the one who's doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And that's repeat Paul when he said in verse 17 earlier. It kind of clarified that how he is tackling, battling with sin. How it is real in Paul's life. And guess what? It is real in each of us life. How we battle daily to overcome sin in our lives. For every believer, sin is a reality. It continues in our lives even after we are saved. You know, someone said they went looking around for Satan. They couldn't find Satan. They went to the club. They couldn't find Satan in the club. They went to the football field. They couldn't find Satan at the football field. They went all where you think you're going to find Satan. They couldn't find Satan. And when they went to church, he was in the front pew. He said, "Man, I've been looking for you all over. Why are you doing here?" I went to the club. He said, "Satan said, you know what? Everyone in the club is under my control. On the football field, I got them." But I don't mean now if you go on the football field, Satan got you now. I'm just trying. But why he's trying to say that, Satan is not pursuing people who are already sinners. He's pursuing those who have dedicated their life to Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said he's like a what? Rolling lion seeking whom he may devour. So once you are saved, that's not the end of the ball game. Your life become a target to the devil than ever before because he has lost another soul for hell. Jesus have won a soul for heaven. And so Satan wants that soul back. So when you are saved, it's time that you put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's time that you put on the helmet of salvation. It's time that you put on the shield, getting ready to battle against the devil. Because our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Breaking every stronghold through the power of God. So that's what Paul wants us to understand. Help me, Chris. Let's go to the next slide. So what Paul comes to say, he talks about the cry for deliverance. And after all the struggles with sin and how he wants to battle with sin. Sin tried to pull him back. He wrestled because of the old man and the new man, the desire of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. He now cried for deliverance in verse 21 and 25. He recognized the need for a savior. And not only that, he found hope in Christ for victory over sin. And that's the only way we can succeed as Christian. That's the only way we can move on with our spiritual life that God has called us. Because Satan is raging. He's not playing. He's not sleeping. He's working tirelessly to get you and I. Help me, Chris. Let's go to the next slide. Recognizing the need for a savior. Paul said, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the Lord of God according to the inward man. According to the inward man, he delights in the Lord of God. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. In verse 21, Paul restates that the conflict that he has been describing in 14 and 20, the conflict is that there are two powers pulling in opposite directions. He starts with verse 21. He said, with one power, and then he concludes with the second power. Paul writes, he said, I found then a law that is evil is present with me, the one who wills to do. Now, when Paul writes, he said, is present in me, he's speaking in the present tense. That is happening now in me. It's going on now in my life. Even though I want to deny it, but it's happening. Even though I want to cover it, it's happening in my life. I'm struggling with that temptation. I'm struggling with that life issue. I'm struggling with the problem in my life. Even though I'm kind of making it super cool and things that everything is cool, but in me, I'm struggling with it because of the two nature. And not only that, this is a reality of Paul's Christian life. It's not in the past, but it's currently. It was happening as he writes. So Paul says the law is that evil is present in me. The idea is that sin was crushing into Paul's life. Sin's laying wait, ready to spring on any moment to bring him down. It's like, you know, the lion, when the lion hunting for its prey, how he's kind of hide himself or herself and wait for the prey, its prey to come. And as soon as the lion sees that opportunity, just jumps on its prey. And one thing I realized, I kind of noticed that when lion hunting its prey, the first place the lion goes for is what? The neck. Because when the lion grabs the neck, it suffocates its prey, and there's no air. What happened? It dies. So that's how sin is. Sin suffocates us to the extent that we lose hope and don't realize that we are going the wrong way. Not realize that we are doing the wrong thing. Not realize that we are turning against the word of God. That's how power, that's how the influence of sin is. So Paul said, it's crushing. God said to King, in the book of Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, he said, sin is crouching at the door and its desire for you, but you must what? Master it. Sin is crouching at our doors, but we must not allow sin to overcome us. We must what? Master sin, instead of sin being taking control of our lives completely. Now, the sin that was crushing at the door of King is still crushing on our own doors today. The sin that caused King to kill his brother is affecting us today. Hatred, anger, malice, all those things. And this is powerful. But the other power is at the end of verse 21. Paul says, the one who wants to do good. There is also a part of Paul's life that he wants to do good. He wants to live and serve God. But there's Paul, strive for holiness, deny self. This part of Paul's life wants to deny himself, wants to pick up the cross and follow Jesus, even though he's struggling with their sins for nature, even though he's going through all of these situations. He wants to serve God in the way to please God. And that should be our desire. Paul is not upset with the law within him, but he concludes that he finds delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So what does the law of God do for you? It reveals God's holiness. It reveals God's tender. It reveals the will of God for our lives. That's what the law does. So for every time God says, you shall not, he's pointing to his will. Every time God says, you shall, he is pointing to the plan of your life. Because he has great plan for your life, who he desires you to be. And that's why he gave this law. But we struggle with that. As we go to the next point, Paul finding hope in Christ for victory over sin. Look at that. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then in verse 25, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Amen? Finding hope, and there are a couple of things I want us to look in there. Chris, help me. Let's go to the next slide, please. Okay. In order to overcome and find hope, overcome sin, there are three things I want us to consider. Honesty, humility, and complete dependence on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen, church. Paul said, what a wretched man I am. Wretched man I am. He says that. Now, that was a Christian man talking. That wasn't a sinner talking. When he said, when he spoke this word, it wasn't a sinner talking. It was a Christian man. And he said, what I am is apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, what a wretched man I am. Christ says in the book of John chapter 18, verse 31 and 32, he says, you know the truth, right? And what does the truth do? It sets you free. But guess what? But the truth will hurt you first before it sets you free. Because you have to make some strong decisions in your life as to whether to continue living this way or doing X, Y, Z or going the way contrary to the word of God. Even though it pleases the flesh, it's going to hurt the flesh. But you have to do what is right in order to please God and not the flesh. And that's come with what? Honesty. It comes with honesty in there. Paul said, I'm wretched. He humbled himself. He tell the truth about himself. He didn't cover his sin. He didn't cover and pretend that and come Sunday morning and sing and raise hands, sing holy, 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 and then go home and do the very same old thing on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and come back and come Sunday morning and raise her hand. No! He exposed himself how he was down and completed. He was honest with himself. And that's where we need to start from, being honest with our sin. And not only that, in verse 24b, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who? My mom cannot deliver me. My dad cannot deliver me. My brother cannot deliver me. My pastor cannot deliver me. My bank account cannot deliver me. My beauty cannot, or your handsome, can, nothing can deliver you. But he says, who can deliver me? In that Paul, he's talking, the difference between honesty and humility is that honesty says that I am wretched, and humility says that I cannot save myself. I cannot do it all by myself. I cannot handle this situation all alone. I cannot take a step to master or result in this situation. Number one, I have to deny myself. Number two, I cannot try to deal with it on my own. That doesn't work. And number three, I must admit and turn to God. And that way you can find hope even in your situation. That's why you can find joy, victory over sin. Because the one who redeems us forgives our sin when he died on the cross. And that's the hope we have. And the next thing Paul says, we need to have a complete dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's the answer for everything he had just said. This is a man who was struggling with sin. This is a man who battled with sin inside. And he says, at the final night, he said, thanks be to God. That there's a solution. That sin doesn't, I don't have to struggle with sin all alone. I don't have to go through all this time of my life battling with anger, battling with hatred, with lust, with lies. I don't have to. Because I have a Savior who accepts me just as I am without one plea. And he accepts me, I must rely on him and not on my own understanding. I should acknowledge him in all my ways. And he will what? Ride with my path. Amen? Now, as we come to a close, Chris, please help me as we go to the next slide. We listen to Paul, right? Paul says it all. There is only one place, one person we can find hope in, and it's through Christ Jesus. And what do we need to do? We need to spend time in prayer. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 7, he said, what? Pray with our ceasing. Because Satan is basic. He's not playing. We should spend time in the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. David said in Psalms 119, verse 8, he said, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not what? Sin against thee. David knows that he's a man who struggled with sin. And he knows the only way out was to what? Spend time in God's Word. Paul says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because through that, we are encouraged through each other's life. And we find hope. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says we need dependence of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that he said, only by the Spirit can we put to death the deeds of the body. Only through the Spirit can we put to death the deeds of the body and live. And without the work of the Spirit, we will surely perish. So as we go this week, now we said Paul was speaking as a believer. Whether believer or unbeliever, whether you are saved or you are not saved, but we still struggle with sin. Because why? We have that sinful nature in us. From the day Adam and Eve sinned, we carry on that sinful nature until we can die and reunite with our Lord. But as we struggle, we should have in the back of our mind that we have a Savior who has taken our place, who has paid our debt, who has set us free from the dominion of sin, who have given us grace that we can live each day and experience the goodness of God. And in order for us to overcome and to overcome the struggle of sin of life in our lives, we must spend time with God in prayer. We must spend time with God in his word. We must fellowship together, come together and study the word of God together. And moreover, depend on the Holy Spirit. Jesus made no mistake when he told his disciples, he said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Comforter. The Comforter, he's going to come, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come and lead us, guide us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, but sometimes we quench the Spirit. The Spirit wants to show us, to lead us, but the flesh wants to suppress the Spirit from working in our lives. But there's a choice you and I have to make. choose God or choose sin? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this hour. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, even as your word has gone forth, help us, O God, to continue to just trust in you. And we know, Lord, with you, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we can be called your children to come to know you personally. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that continue to convict us each day of our sinful ways. Lord, we cannot do this without you. We need you now and anymore in our lives each day. Help the Holy Spirit. And if you are here this afternoon and you're still struggling with that thing in your life, I want you to pray within yourself and trust God that God is able to deliver you from that dominion, from that power, influence, or sin upon your life. And trust in God's word and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you are here today and you are not saved, there is no hope for you until you can turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And there you can find hope. You'll be able to live for God. Even as you struggle, he's there to accept you just as you are. You can see us and we can pray for you and pray with you and lead you into salvation that you can accept God's grace in your life. We just thank you, Lord. We say be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.